Scripture reading for this morning's lesson is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 and verse 9. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation.
When we talk about living things, all living things kind of go through the same generic cycle, same generic version of a cycle. It begins to grow until it begins to decline. This is true of plants, this is true of animals, this is true of the human body. And that's the way it works. You continue to grow until the point where you decline. Nothing living really ever stays stagnant for very long. If it does, it's pretty much already dead, all right? So, that said, when we start to think about the human spirit, about the soul, can we apply the same logic there? That we grow spiritually until the point that we decline? Or do we find ourselves occasionally at a spot where it seems like we are just stuck? You know, it's kind of interesting. You talk about the phenomenon of a plateau, that athletes experience this, that as you get better and stronger at your particular sport or your particular activity, you can get stronger and stronger and stronger, and you can track the progress, and at some point it just sticks. It just hits a plateau, and for whatever reason, you can't get any faster. You can't get any stronger. Artists go through this, and musicians go through this. You get better and better and better at your craft, and you can track over time the progress that you have made until suddenly you look back, and I haven't changed a thing in a long time. I haven't been able to grow at all. I think academicians and writers must go through this as well, that, you know, great ideas and growth and continual learning until you just hit a point, we usually call it for them a writer's block, and you just can't do anything. You plateau and you get stuck. What happens if you do that spiritually? What happens if you do that spiritually, that you find as you look back over your life, you were growing closer to God, your prayer life was stronger, you were doing good deeds for other people, and you were continuing to grow in your love for others and your ability to teach people about Jesus, and suddenly you look back and you find, you know, I've been stuck for a little while. I feel like I've hit a glass ceiling spiritually. I don't know where to go next. And I think for many of us, if we're serious about our spiritual state, that can be a very disconcerting thing, because you start to wonder, why am I still the same person that I was? Why am I still struggling with the same temptations? Why am I still struggling with the same bad habits, the hurtful words that I have such a habit of saying to people? Why am I not reaching the next level of my spiritual walk? Those plateaus happen. They happen where we do feel like we're stuck. If you're not at one right now, then many of you probably have been, and likely will be in the future. And so the question is, how do we get past them? How do we continue growth? How do we continue to seek God better and better and better? Because if you're like me, when you find yourself at a decision point like that one, you look and you realize, I'm at a plateau, what do I do next? It's much easier to say, I'm going to stay here. Because looking at it and realizing, you know, there's some hard things between me and growing from this point. There's some hard things that I'm going to have to do and face and admit. And doing that just doesn't sound like a great option. So how do you do that? How do you get to that, from that point to where you can spring forward into more growth for God's glory? Well, let me give you four things this morning that I think will help all of us to do that. And even if you don't feel like you're stuck at a plateau, maybe all of these will just be helpful for us in our attempts to grow in our spiritual walk with God. So number one, here we go. Four things for you this morning. Number one is, you have to decide at the decision point, either accept or reject the truth. The first step to growth is to face the facts of where we really are. If you're familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous or any 12-step program modeled on that similar concept, six of the 12 steps have something to do with admitting where you are now. Six of the 12 steps. It's a huge part of the process. And so God will tell a lot of these kind of stories, these turning point, decision point stories about people who had to do just that. King Manasseh. King Manasseh, the one that Chris talked to us about last Sunday morning, he faced a point where he had to decide, am I going to stay where I'm at in this spiritually dead state, or am I going to make some important changes in my life and in my kingdom? Nehemiah is one that when he hears about Jerusalem and he hears what's gone on there and how bad things are, he has a decision to make. Am I going to stay aloof from that and unconcerned, or am I going to move and do something about that and help God's kingdom to grow? And then Paul himself, turning from imprisoning anybody who would confess Jesus as Lord to being one of the main confessors of Jesus' kingship in the entire New Testament. He faced a decision point where he had to decide, am I going to stay here? And I have to tell you that for me, one of the most important realizations from all of those is that when they face that crucial decision point, the first step for them was to either accept or reject the truth about where they were. It would be so easy to justify ourselves when we're at a situation like that. It's so easy to just deny the truth. But in all three of those cases, the first thing they had to do on their way back toward growth was admit what's really going on. And this can be a really hard thing for each of us individually, but I want to tell you as well, this can be a really hard thing for churches as well. There's two great examples of this in the opening chapters of the Revelation. To the church at Sardis, the Lord says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. But the truth in the very next verse is that you are dead. Wake up, he says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You ask that church, how are you guys doing? Well, seems like we're doing really good. Everybody says we are. And God comes to them and says, wake up. Your spiritual state, you've got to admit what's really going on. And then when he gets to Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 17 of the Revelation, to them, the Lord says, well, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. But the truth, in that same verse, he says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They're unwilling to admit the truth of where they are. And I really think that this is important for us to realize, so much so I want to spend the lion's share of our time on just this one point this morning, and then we'll cover the other three kind of in passing after this. But I think this is so crucial for us in our personal spiritual walks. And I think it's so crucial for any church that wants to see God-given growth as well. We have to be willing, personally, each of us, to face the truth and admit the truth of where we really are in our relationship with God. And maybe it would be helpful for me at this point to clarify that when I say this, I don't necessarily mean how much are you doing for God. Because I think there are a lot of people that are doing a lot for God. They attend a lot of religious things. They participate in a lot of good works. They're doing a lot for God. But their heart is far from Him. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You remember God talking about that? And I think for many of us, that is an easy place to find ourselves. And so I don't mean necessarily to convince you this morning to do more, but I need to convince you to desire more. Because I think there are Christians. There are Christians who teach lots of neighbors and friends. They worship frequently. They participate in things with the church. But they continue to harbor a desire for sin in their hearts. You know that mentality, right? Well, if I weren't a Christian, then I would love to be involved in that or whatever it is. I think there are some who continually harbor hateful attitudes toward others in our hearts. It's just this idea that I could never forgive that person for that thing. I could never associate with somebody who has done that. Or there may be others among us that continually harbor a secret sin in our hearts, that habit or that thought process or those words that are just my little secret and it won't hurt anybody because it's just in my life. Now, Chris wrote an excellent article about that, I think just last week in the bulletin. And if you didn't see that, you should get on our website and check it out. Because the truth about that for a believer is that if we know holiness and we consciously choose God, we choose the sin over God, and we are not depending on grace to save us anymore, we are rejecting the grace of God. And there is no sin that is secret between you and God anyway. And so it's kind of one of those things that we just have to be honest with ourselves. And we have to face the facts about what that is. And maybe this little encouragement is worth making at this point, because you may be hearing this and, you know, I just talked about you, right? But now you're sitting there, your mind is racing to try and figure out why that's not really about you. I do that sometimes when I hear a particularly convicting message from the Word. It's not really about me. My situation is not exactly like that, because it's this and this and this. Slow your roll for just a minute, because that's exactly the problem we're talking about, that we're unwilling to face the facts, the reality of where we truly stand with God. And so you must be willing to do that. And then when it comes to the church, I think this is an equally important principle that we think about together as well. When it comes to the church, we need to be willing to do the same thing and to face the facts. There's an interesting little story in a book that I read about church growth, where the guy who writes the book, he makes a practice of going and visiting different churches all over the country, and he kind of analyzes their history, and he kind of analyzes what they're doing in the present, and then he presents the findings, and he tells the leaders of the church, this, if you want to see the church survive, this is what you need to do, and if you want to see it grow and thrive, this needs to happen. And he said 9 times out of 10, when we would make our presentation of the findings to the church and we would say things like, well, your attendance numbers have decreased by 40% in this amount of time, that people would just come up to him and outright say, no, they haven't. And he's going, these are like numbers. Like, you counted the people. You gave us these numbers. It's a decrease in attendance. And the people are going, no, it's not. Now, what kind of a state do you have to get to for that to be our mentality? He said the same thing would happen when they would do assessments of the church members' Bible knowledge, and it would be shown that the church really did not know the Bible very well at all. And they would say something, you know, you should think about making some changes to the way you do Bible teaching in your classes. And they would just go, no, our people really know the scriptures well. Well, yeah, but the testing shows that they don't. No, but they do, right? And they would have all kinds of reasons to talk about why this isn't the case. Now, if that can happen, then we want to make sure that we don't let that happen, that we're willing to face the facts about things like this, even if they're difficult to process, even if they're difficult to swallow. And so we need to think about this. We need to think about the level of Bible knowledge. We need to think about whether we are truly devoted to the Word. We need to think about our zeal for evangelism. Are we doing that as well as we could and as well as we know that we should? How deeply are we all involved in that? We need to think about what we are giving in terms of teaching the scriptures. How relevant are our lives? When sometimes we find ourselves facilitating Bible classes and preaching series and VBS and live streaming and a ladies' day, and we need to be honest about whether the things that we're facilitating in all of that are actually helpful. There's a church that I know that for many, many years, they went on a cycle of going verse by verse through Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, then Acts, then Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, then Acts. And that was all they studied for years and years and years on end, verse by verse by verse by verse. Now, the problem with that is not so much that that was their method. The problem with that is when somebody asked them, why do you do it that way? The best answer they got was, well, because we always have. Now, that method may work. It may have some purpose behind it. But if we don't know what the purpose is, then we need to make sure that we're doing, we change that. We do something with a purpose. And so, again, what are we willing to face here? Are we willing to acknowledge the truth about where we are so that God can give us growth? And then we need to be honest about our level of unity or our level of division. Thank you, Theron, for saying that the way that you did a little while ago at the table, brother, that what unites us in Christ is so much more than anything that could ever divide us. That was worth an amen then. It was worth one just now again. Because that's very true, but we have to be honest about that. Sometimes you look at a church that should be united by the commonality in Christ, and they're just not. And you have to ask why, if that's the case. And so what we need to understand, what we need to be willing to do here is just take an evaluation of ourselves and our own walk with Christ and our walk with Christ as a group. And whatever we find, be willing to face those facts and do what's necessary. I know that you know the name Harry Truman. That's Harry S. Truman that you probably know the name of. He was the President of the United States. A name that some of you will have inevitably heard the story of is Harry R. Truman. It was a man that lived at the base of Mount St. Helens. And he was told repeatedly when that mountain was getting ready to blow its top, that he needed to get out of the way. His house was right in the path of the lava flow. And you know what he did? He told them there's no way that's going to happen. All the evidence in the world could not convince him because he was just unwilling to face the facts. And once the turning point was passed, there was no opportunity for him to be saved. When we hit the turning point, as individuals or as a church, let's have the humility to be honest about where we are so that we can appropriately take the next steps. And that leads us to the other three things that we want to talk about for this morning very quickly. Number one, we need to decide, if you're at that spiritual plateau, you need to decide, am I going to walk by faith or am I going to walk by sight? The preferred answer is obvious to any Bible student here. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And God has shown us several turning points where that's precisely what happened and serious spiritual growth ensued. The same three stories that I mentioned a little while ago could all serve as great examples of that for us. But the point is, from all three of them and from any story that you could come up with, that almost every time that somebody walks by faith and not by sight, they have to make a move to do something for God long before they can see how it's going to turn out. Now, if you want a description of the life of Abraham all in one sentence, that's probably it, come to think of it. That he moved to do something for God long before he knew whether it would go well. And we have to be willing to do the same thing. When I hit my turning point, my decision point in my walk with Christ, when I'm in that plateau, I have to choose whether I will do what he has told me in regards to my family and to my finances and to my willingness to forgive other people and all sorts of things. I have to choose whether I will do that for him long before I see exactly how it will turn out. And the same is true, again, when we talk about a church. When a church hits its turning point, we have to make the choice whether we will walk by faith or by sight in our teaching and in the leadership that we will have and in the way that we even view the future of the church. I think there's more to be said here than I have time for this morning, but let me just ask a question on one particular element of this. In terms of the evangelism idea there, that we walk by faith and not by sight, let me just ask you something. Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough to save people? Or do we need to, add something to that? Do we need to ramp that up somehow, make it more exciting, make it more relevant so that it can work and so that churches can grow and people can come to know the Lord? Do we need to boost it somehow? No. All we have to do is tell the story. And it's good enough. The gospel is good enough. Now, do we have to have a little bit of faith to go with that? Yes. Yes, we do. And that's precisely the point. God gives the growth when we continue to believe in his will to make that happen. And then number three, when it comes to the decision point, you want to break through the plateau in your spirituality. Number three is decide whether you will pay the cost or you will cut the losses. You want to see God-given growth in anything, in your life or in a church. You want to see God-given spiritual growth. Just know it's going to take some sacrifices. Again, the same three stories. Think about those characters in their lives. How many ways did they have to sacrifice something in order to live for God? And really, that's the thing that we need to learn from this. That's where the turning point happens. Do we go from a plateau into decline, or do we go from that plateau into further growth? Well, it depends. Are we willing to make the sacrifices necessary to do what God asks of us? Are we going to count the cost and determine that it's worth it to do it God's way? Whether we're talking about the church or about our own lives, are we going to determine that it's worth what it costs to live for Him? Or are we going to look at it and go, I've already kind of lost a lot. I've already kind of given up a lot. I think that's enough. I'm just going to cut my losses and do things my own way from now on. Well, of course, that's not the favorable answer, but how many times is it what we choose anyway? That's the problem that we face here. And so we have to make sure that when we think about our own lives, that we are willing to count the cost and to pay what it costs to grow in God. Now that means I have to give up sometimes the way that I dreamed of living my life. It means that I have to sometimes give up the comfortable place that I really want to live my life right now. I have to break out of my comfort zone a lot of the time to live for God. It means that it's going to cost me in money to do good for my brothers and to do good for the poor. It's going to cost me in time, just in the effort it takes to show kindness to somebody and to know my God. It's going to cost me, ultimately, my pride, that I'm not putting myself first anymore, but I'm making it about Him. And then take that same concept and apply it to how we behave as a group, as God's people. What is it going to cost us to truly pave the way for God to give the growth? Well, it's going to cost us our complacency. You know, it's a lot easier to keep doing things the way you've always done them because you've always done them and you've gotten real used to that. But if it's not the best way, if we find a better way, then we have to be willing to move with that. It's going to cost us in our resources. We've seen that. I don't know if you've been paying attention very much to the budget sheets for this year, but it's cost us a lot more resources to do the work of God more effectively in this place. And you know what? It's worth it. I absolutely believe that it's worth it. But you have to count that cost. We have to count that cost and be willing to make that sacrifice. It's sometimes going to cost us our patience. I think for many people, there's a frustration that you deal with moving. You know, you want to help a whole group of people to kind of change a mentality, to kind of improve in the way that we do things. You want to see a whole church grow spiritually. That takes a little while. And it's easy for us to get frustrated with one another during that time, but it's going to cost us a little bit of patience. We've got to make some sacrifices and be willing to wait for one another to see that happen. And at the bottom line, again, what it's going to cost us is our pride. Our pride, my pride. Am I willing to be part of this group, to count the cost, what it costs to be part of a group of God's people and to seek Him and to let Him give the growth? And then number four, last one here. Last decision that we have to make when it comes to this turning point is, are we going to work or walk away? The last choice is to work or walk away. Again, the same three stories, Manasseh and Nehemiah and Paul. What's going to happen when you get to that point? You're at a spiritual spot where, you know, there needs to be some growth here. We got to do better than this. What are you going to do about that? Well, Manasseh came home and he tore down the idols. And he told his people to worship God. That took some work. You had to do something about that. Nehemiah, when he found out how the situation was in the city of his God, he mobilized to rebuild the city. That didn't take some work. That took a lot of work. And he was willing to do it. And Paul is a guy that the wake behind his life up until he meets Jesus is strewn with people's lives that have been wrecked because he's throwing them in prison. What's he going to do about that? Is he just going to walk away from his responsibilities to God now because he messed it up so badly? No. No, he turns around and he starts teaching people how to live for that God. And he starts improving lives where before he was wrecking them. Now, the question for us that we have to answer is, am I, when it comes to my decision point like this, am I willing to actually pursue spiritual growth? or just cross my fingers and squint my eyes and hope that it happens anyway? You've got to answer that question. Am I willing to pursue it in the church and in my own life? Am I willing to work, to let God give the growth where He intends to do that? I love more and more, the more I think about it, the more I love the phrase that Paul uses where he talks about, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. Now, there's an important lesson in there about our faith in God, that He will be the one who gives the growth, not us. But there's an important lesson in there that Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. They both did some work. They both got busy. And there's some involvement in all of this and the way that we live our lives. There's some devotion that we have to desire and be willing to work for God for the sake of spiritual growth. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I think some of us struggle even to say that I would spend and be spent for my own soul, much less for the sake of somebody else. But it's what it takes. It takes work, it takes dedication, and it takes a mindset on doing things God's way. And so I'm telling you all of that this morning to tell you that growth doesn't have to stop. Spiritual growth doesn't have to get stuck at a plateau, and it certainly, if that's where you are right now, it doesn't have to stay at that point. But it is going to take some hard work to get past that. It's going to take the work of planting and watering. And as long as somebody can plant and water, God will give the growth. Now, you may have been listening to this sermon this morning and just thinking to yourself, you know, what he's talking about, that whole idea, it sounds like it's starting to bump up against the idea of repentance, right? Yeah, actually, that was the point. That was kind of the point. It's the turning point. And really, it looks a whole lot. Repentance looks a whole lot like the 4 points that we've been describing this morning. I know everybody's putting them away right now, but if you still got that study guide in view, just take a look at those 4 points and see how that connects to repentance. You have to accept or reject the truth about what your life is and what it should be. That's part of repenting, isn't it? You have to choose to walk by faith or by sight, to do what God says is best or just stick with what you think is best. That sounds like a part of repentance. You've got to choose at that point, am I going to pay the cost or am I going to cut the losses? Either turn from my sin and all of its accompanying lifestyle or keep all of that and miss out on the growth that God would give. And then finally, decide, are you going to work or walk away? In repentance, there is that moment. Are you going to do something? Are you going to take action and repair the relationship with God or just do nothing and let it go? You have to make those decisions. All of that is your choice. And it is a choice that leads us to genuine godly repentance. And so if there's somebody this morning that's ready to do that, that for whatever reason you're at that decision point and you know where I have been is not where I should be, and you need to turn that around, then I want to give you a couple options here to think about. Number one is it maybe just between you and God. You just need to confess what's going on. You need to face that truth and turn your heart around and start, you know, and tell Him, make a promise to Him, I'm changing this. And I'm doing it your way from now on. Maybe you just need to do that in the quiet of your heart between you and God. But maybe if you want to do that in a public way and you want to ask for some accountability and some help from this church to help you with that, that's perfectly acceptable. And we'd be fine and very glad to help you with that if we can. And so if you want to, you can talk to me about that. You can talk to one of the shepherds. You can talk to Chris about that. In whatever case, what we'll do is open the Word of God. And we'll show you exactly how He says we should be living our lives. And that will help that decision point go that much more smoothly for you. And so if we can do that for you in some way, you want to make that known publicly. Why don't you come and let us know about that while we stand and sing this invitation hymn.